We are going to be looking at the Bible this morning. We're carrying on our series called Prayers of the Saints. If you've got a Bible with you, I always encourage people to open it. If you've got maybe a phone app, I'm not going to think you're on Facebook. I just give you permission now to get it out. Don't go on Facebook. And open up to Revelation. We're going to skip around a little bit, but the main passage is going to be in Revelation chapter 19. If you've got a paper Bible, even better, because you won't get distracted by your pings coming in. But I shouldn't say ping, should I, at the moment? It's not a very good word. if you get pinged, please leave at the nearest exit. No. So we're going to be looking at Revelation, and we're on a series about prayer. So we're looking at prayers of the saints. We're looking at prayers within the Bible to encourage us in our prayers. And so that's kind of the topic, but within that, there is all sorts of things going on in Revelation. I want to talk a little bit about that as well. It's good to understand the Bible. We are a church that loves to preach the Bible. We don't want to come here with our own ideas and thoughts. Actually, we want to hear from God. We want to look at God's word and say, look, we believe this is what God is saying. This is how we understand that passage. And that is our goal as preachers, is to interpret the text and not to make it relevant, but to see how it's relevant in our lives today. So I just encourage you, do read along. It'll be on the screen as well, for the best part, and likewise at home. So before we get into that, though, I just want to open up. I mean, I thought it was great what Mary brought this morning. I felt she was kind of reading some of my preach notes, and really encouraging to kind of hear that and think, actually, God's with us this morning. And I wanted to begin by saying, have you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those weeks or months or 18-month periods where everything just seems to be going wrong? And I feel like we've been going through that period at the moment. And there's all kind of stuff that has happened over these last few months that has affected us, that has challenged our lives. You think about changes to our routines, people with illness particularly, isolation from other people, significant changes at work, or maybe even losing jobs. Well, what about homeschooling children? I mean, that was great fun in our house with five kids. And God bless my wife, Catherine, for getting us through that. But just changes in society. It's just the world has shifted a bit, hasn't it? The world has changed. Financial challenges. Yeah, that's been hard, and I'm sure there's more to come with that. And then what about just wearing masks and taking tests all the time? I mean, I had to take five lateral flow tests in one day for work because I was going to all these different places. That hurt my nose. But just all these things. And then vaccines, what do we do with all of that? And so all of this stuff going on, and this is all new to us, isn't it? And there's a sense in which this is hard. This is a challenging season. And then on top of these things, you've got all the fear and anxiety and insecurity that many of these issues can just bring about in us. And then what's more on that, you've just got the normal challenges of life in a broken world, bad relationships, difficult health challenges, just finances, technology, work issues, family, unhealthy habits and addictions, instability in society and politics and all the stuff that goes on with that. And then the threat of natural disaster or maybe even war, or just things going wrong at the wrong time. Who's feeling cheery right now? I have the gift of encouragement. I just thought I'd start with a really good encouragement there. But that is the world we live in, isn't it? And it's just like, sometimes it's just hard. And you have a bad day, and for some reason, it all goes wrong at once. And it's like we go through these battles. And I don't think any of us are surprised by this. I mean, I don't think anyone's sitting there going, what world do you live in, mate? My life's great. I never get any of that. I think it's just true for all of us, isn't it? That is the world we live in. And yet, we kind of have this other thing going on in the culture. We think, well, everything's just going to get better, isn't it? Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. You know, it's that kind of thing. Don't worry. Be happy. And, you know, as Christians, we recognize, actually, that there is something not right with the world. I think everyone recognizes that. But we know a little bit more about what it is. And so we're going to have a look at some of that this morning. But the truth is that we are in a battle. I don't know if you know that, but we are in a battle. And one of the most dangerous things about being in a battle is when you don't know you're in a battle. And so the reason I start with all of that is because I just want to point out this morning, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. There is a battle going on around us, and we live in a world that is unaware that they are in a battle. And so before I get into Revelation, I just thought it'd be good to read from Ephesians chapter 6, and just talks about this a little bit in the Bible. And it says this, actually, where's my clicker? Let's see if I've got it. I haven't got a clicker, so I'm going to look to Lisa, who's going to click for me, which is great, because I always mess that up. So Ephesians chapter 6, somewhere you should be able to find that. And verses 12 to 13 and 18, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So our struggle is not against people. in essence, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then it talks about the armor of God, and in particular, I just want to go to this one point, because this isn't our passage for today, in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so I thought it would just be good to set that out. That is Paul's instruction in the Bible, is to say, look, we're in a battle, and there are spiritual weapons because we're in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle involves all the things that go on around us that we can see, but also the things that we can't see, which is where the real battle is happening. And so you get books in the Bible like Daniel, and it will talk about Daniel praying and fasting for 21 days, and nothing's happening. And yet what we see is actually in heaven, there is a heavenly realm, and there is a battle going on in heaven as he is praying and fasting on earth. And I just want to encourage you in that and say, look, actually, when we pray, we are doing battle. There is a battle going on. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And so the Bible is very clear on that. And so it's very important to understand it. And I'll give you some examples. Joe said at the beginning of this series, he said, you know, what Christian doesn't want to pray more? Now, I heard him say that, and I thought, yeah, there are times when I don't want to pray more, if I'm honest. And I agree with him that we should want to pray more, but there are times when I'm having a really bad time of it, and I'll be moaning and complaining to Catherine, my wife, and saying how terrible my life is, and she'll say, why don't we pray about it? And I'm like, no, I don't want to pray about it. Can I be honest like that? It's like, I don't want to pray. I want to moan, I want to complain, and then I want to try and fix it myself. And when I realize I can't do that, then we'll pray about it. Is that okay? Anyone else been through that? Yeah, there you go, you agree with me, good. So what Christian doesn't want to pray? Sometimes we don't, okay? But that is part of the battle. And knowing that helps us, because you go, actually, do you know what? Maybe I do need to pray. So sometimes now, in moments of clarity, I say, okay, can you just pray for me? Because I don't want to pray right now. I don't know why, I just, you know, and that is the battle. The battle is actually to take away one of our weapons, which is prayer. So I want to encourage you, next time you don't feel like praying, just pray the most pathetic prayer you can pray, but pray and say, God, will you help me pray? I don't want to pray right now. He's okay with that. He gets it. And actually, you'll find that he'll strengthen you through that. So I just encourage you. And then also at church at the moment, I mean, think of the battles we've been through. We've been, particularly as an eldership team, we've had all the stuff with Simo and Steve and just cancer and other stuff across the church as well. And with Dave and Ali and the different changes in the team. And it's just been like, wow, we're in a battle at the moment. But actually, it's a spiritual battle. And what we found is that God has equipped us. God has equipped us as a church. We've prayed more. And as the battle's gone up, the prayer's gone up. And we found ourselves actually getting on our knees before God and praying more. And so I just encourage you that we are in a battle, but it's okay because God has given us spiritual weapons. And so we're going to have a look at that. And so some of the things we're going to look at today, so we're going to go through the book of Revelation and understand what's going on in that context. But as we do that, what I want to take out of this is the kind of prayers we can pray as Christians, and then who are we praying to when we pray? That's important. And why are we able to pray like this? What is it that enables us to make these kinds of prayers? So turn me to Revelation chapter 19. I want to set some context because you may not be familiar with Revelation. You might be a new Christian. You may have just got to it and gone, what is that about? And closed your Bible. Revelation is a book of the Bible written by the disciple John. And it was a vision given to him towards the end of his life. He just basically encountered Jesus. And Jesus said, write these words down. And all Revelation, the Greek word is apocalypsis, which sounds like a scary word, apocalypse. But apocalypse just means uncovering, revealing, revelation. And so it gets misused, I think, often. But actually, it's just God revealing through John for us as the church, people that are going to read the word of God, just how things are going to play out. And you can read Revelation and think that just makes no sense, and you can read into it all kinds of things. But actually, really, the way we translate Revelation, the way we understand it, is through the rest of Scripture, because most of what's in Revelation you can find throughout the Bible. So as we go through this today, I'll pick out some other passages from the Old Testament, things like that, that John is picking up on. And it's just because the language is a bit weird, and it talks about great dragons and prostitutes and things like that, and you go, well, what on earth is that about 666, you know, are we all going to have a number on our head? All of this can be understood, and actually it's not that complicated, and it's not speaking some mystic language. We can understand the Bible through the Bible. And so I just encourage you in that. So let me read the passage. So starting from verse 1, Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries." So let's just stop there a minute. If you say prostitute in church, I think you should explain it. And so in the book of Revelation, basically what's going on here, the great prostitute is Babylon. And so Babylon, if you take the Old Testament, often the physical realities of the people of God in the Old Testament become the kind of spiritual realities for us in the New. And so you think about Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt. They were in captivity, like we were in captivity to sin. Then God brings them out and rescues them through the Passover and takes them through the Red Sea, which is like baptism. And so these things happen, but they point to a spiritual reality for us. And so what you've got here is you've got the old place of Babylon, which represented everything that stood against the people of God. You've now got the new spiritual Babylon, which is the world and the world's ideologies. And so when it's talking about the great prostitute, actually what he's saying is that it's the world's ideologies, it's the world's ideas of what is good and what is right and what is precious and what we should achieve and all of that. And so you see that around us today. And it uses the term prostitute because a prostitute could be tempting, can be alluring. You can think there's a sense of seduction in there. And so what he's saying is actually when the Bible in Revelation particularly talks about Babylon and the prostitute, it's saying actually, do you know what, the world, there is an allure and a temptation for all of us to be sucked into the world's ideologies. And as I drove to, I preached last week in Haven, and as I was driving there, I felt God give me a picture of what the world's ideologies are like. And I drove past a cemetery, and you get these nice modern sort of crematorium cemeteries that they have these wonderful kind of pillars and brickwork, and it looks like this wonderful estate. And you imagine behind it these beautiful houses and things like that. And then you drive in there, and what do you find? You find tombstones and placards. There's nothing on the other side. And I just felt God say, that's Babylon. What we have is, you think about advertising and the kind of the oppressive media that we have, you know, that kind of say, we've got to be like this, you have to be true to yourself, and all those sorts of things. And it's this kind of ideology that says this is the way to life, and then you follow it, and all you find on the other side is death. And I don't know if you found that. Perhaps we get seduced by all sorts of things, don't we? What about a holiday? Oh, if I could just have a holiday, if I could just go to a paradise island, you know, and just have a couple of weeks there, that would just make my life complete. I mean, I'm going to France, I hope, at some point soon. We'll see, God willing. And I'm looking forward to it. But there is a temptation to think that that's going to solve all my troubles. Or maybe think about advertising. You know, if it's like buying that armchair, this advert. Have you seen that new latest Comfy 2000? You can sit on it, and it will just, you deserve it. You've worked hard. You've earned this. You should have this chair. If you don't have this chair, you are incomplete without it. And there's this temptation, isn't there, to go, oh, yeah, that's what I need, a chair. That will sort my life out. And, you know, there's all these things. Whatever it is, if it's maybe it's going out shopping, a bit of retail therapy, or a bit of me time. I mean, that's a common one. I just need a bit of me time because that's going to fix my problems. And we get encouraged by this thing. And now there's a place for that, and I'm not completely mocking all of this. There's always an element of truth in the devil's lies. You know that? He always uses a bit of truth. You know, did God really say? And then he turns it and twists it. And what happens is actually what we need is we need to come to God. And so what you've got going on in heaven here is this scene and saying actually at some point, God is declaring that he is going to tear down Babylon and destroy it. So it carries on. So it says, he has avenged, this is in the end of verse 2, he has avenged on her the blood of the servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. So this is the people of God. This is us in heaven with all the rest of the people of God crying out hallelujah to God when he tears down the world's ideologies. So I just want to set that scene so you know where we are in this. It's not happened yet, but it's coming. And the smoke, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And it says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So it'd be good just to sort of take this passage and I'll have a look. This is a prayer in heaven. It's kind of worship as well. And I think there's always this element of prayer and worship. It's just sort of one thing. And so it's been great worshiping this morning. It's just declaring truth. And so we'll take a look at a few of the things. And so number one is, what does this tell us about prayer? Well, it's in response to God, first of all. And so our prayers are a response to God. And so it begins in verse 1 with after this. And so when it says after this, it's talking about what's just happened in the passage before. And so I just want to look at Revelation 18, 9 to 10. And it says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, so this is the passage before, the bit we've just read, shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. And so you've got the people of the world looking at Babylon being destroyed and going, oh my goodness, the ideology of the world is being torn down. And it says, woe, woe to you. Oh, sorry, read that bit. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. God has just brought it to an end. And then 18 verses 19 to 21 says they will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. You see the wealth of the world there. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. But then it says this is God speaking. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God, that's us. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. So it's really interesting there that it's saying that actually the Babylon, the world, the world's ideology, is actually it's imposing a judgment on the people of God at the moment. And we see that as persecution. And you'll find as you live out your life as a Christian, as you reject the ideology of this world, actually what will come on you is a persecution and a challenge and a hardship. And you know what? That's okay. Because what we're seeing here is a promise that God is actually going to judge Babylon in the way that we've been judged by Babylon. And so there's an encouragement there as well. But what you see there is a response. There is a call from God to say, no, rejoice over this. There is going to come a day when the world's ideologies are going to be torn down by God. And we are going to rejoice as the people of God. We're going to say, oh my goodness, God, you've done it. You were right. We trusted you. And God is going to tear down the things of this world. And there will be weeping and mourning in the world over it. And so this is a sign of things to come. And then number two, we see that it's a response to God, but then it's also with the people of God. And so you think about prayer. It says this in verse 1. After this, I heard. This is back to Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude. And what you've got is the people of God together, crying out to God together. And I just think within that there is an encouragement that actually for us now, we can experience these things. We can come together. I feel this morning we have come together and we have cried out to God. We have rejoiced before God. And when we have prayer meetings and when we gather together as a church, I mean, we've had a wonderful season of prayer in the church. And maybe you find prayer hard. I mean, that's what we're talking about this season is prayer. How do we pray? How do we do that well? What does the Bible teach us about it? What it's saying is actually we can pray together. And when you find you pray with other people, what you find is that God stirs us up. He encourages one another. And so when you put on prayer meetings and things like that, it's not just another thing in the diary. It's because we want to get together with the people of God and we want to cry out to God and we want to pray in faith. And, you know, there's times when you just don't know what to pray. And it's like actually someone else praying with you. It's like that just spurs you on and encourages you. And so we've had our Monday morning prayer meetings. We just stopped them just over the summer, but we'll start again in September. But we've been just getting on in Zoom, and it's just been wonderful gathering together and praying on a Monday morning at 6:30. And, you know, we know half you turn up with your pajamas on because your cameras are off, but that's okay because you're there and you're praying with us. And I want to encourage you, you know, come along and you don't need to pray. You don't even need your camera on. You can just join in on the Zoom and just hear the people of Grace Church praying together. There is a real encouragement when we get together and pray. It stirs our faith and actually helps us to pray. And so whenever we put something on like that, it's because we want to gather together and pray. And And I know how prayer meetings are. They can be hard work. They can be challenging. And I think there is battle in there. It's spiritual battle again. But I want us to be strong and confident in that. Go, do you know what? This is a good thing. Even though it's hard, even though it can be a little bit boring sometimes, actually, I think as we press through, what we find is we meet with God, and then it becomes exciting. And I hear Christians far more mature than me saying, I just love prayer meetings. And I'm like, yeah, me too. Now, I'm at a place where I'm getting there, okay? I've just seen God break in, particularly in this season. But I think it's okay to be honest that sometimes prayer meetings are hard work because it's a spiritual discipline. And it's a battle again. And so when you know something's right and it feels hard, what you do is you don't say, well, I'm not going to do it then. You go, okay, it's a battle. Perhaps I need a better help with this. And so you can be honest about it. And if you can say, well, look, prayer meetings are hard, but come along anyway. You don't have to pray out. You don't have to do anything that makes you uncomfortable. You can just be there. And what I will say is you'll be encouraged, and it will be a good thing for you to push into. So we're encouraged by that we hear the roar of the great multitude in heaven, and we are going to pray together. And then what about just praying at home? You know, if you're married, praying with your husband or wife. It's funny, isn't it, how that can be a battle for some people. And again, you can feel a bit guilty about it. You think, oh, I'm finding it really hard. Or maybe you're married to someone who's not a Christian. That could be hard, so you're not going to be able to pray like that. But get together with another Christian. Maybe you've got children. Pray over your children. This is spiritual warfare again. It's a really good thing to just make prayer a natural part of our lives. And so I just encourage you, take that time. And it can be tricky. I can remember the first time I got saved, I was 23, and we had a little Alpha group. And there was about six or seven of us that went through Alpha. We all became Christians, all different. And I remember doing this life group together, and we had to pray together for the first time. It was so embarrassing. And I'm someone who likes to talk a lot, you know, it's like, you think it'd be easy, but it was really hard. And we all said these funny little prayers, but it was something that God just cultivated in us and became normal over time to pray together and encourage one another. So you have to go through that, but it is so, so valuable in our relationship with God and with each other. And then number three, it's in God's presence. And so again, it says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. So although we're not in heaven yet, as Christians, we're still able to come into God's presence. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And the reason I've included that passage is I think sometimes we don't pray because we're not really sure we're worthy enough. We're not really sure God cares about us. And we just have a little bit of a trouble thinking, can I even pray? I know for people it can be hard just to pray for yourself. You just think, well, I'm not sure God wants me to pray for myself. I'm not sure God will answer that. It feels a bit selfish. Or maybe I've had a bad week. Maybe things I've done, God's not going to want to hear from me at the moment. And what can happen is we can only pray when we feel holy enough. And you can find yourself saying, well, if I have a good day where I don't do any sin, then I can then go and pray because God will accept my prayers. And it's like, no, actually, that's not what this passage is saying. In Hebrews 4, it's saying, actually, no, we can go before the throne of grace because Jesus has already gone there before us, because Jesus has lived the life that we couldn't live. You know, the one thing that unites all of us is that we are sinners saved by grace. And the reason you can go and pray to God and ask for things and make requests of him is because you are adopted into his family, because he's your father, and because Jesus has taken your sin and he's paid for it on the cross. And just because you've sinned that day doesn't mean you can't then go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I've screwed up again. That is what it is to be a Christian. Is go, God, oh man, my sin is just, oh, thanks for Jesus. He's paid the price for my sin. God, will you help me with this? And when we understand this, what happens is when we do screw up, when we do get it all wrong, we don't run away from God, but we actually run to him, which is what he says. And the best example I can give is my children. When my children mess up, sometimes they go and hide. Sometimes they'll go and shut themselves in a cupboard because they've stuffed up. I can give an example, I won't name them, but one of my children, very, very recently, decided to sign us up for Netflix. I don't know how she got my bank account details, somehow the iPad did it for her. And she hid and covered her head, and I didn't know what she'd done. It took me half an hour of her crying and being upset to get it out of her. She didn't want to speak to me, I'd be mad at her, she said. And basically, she didn't know, really mean what she was. She knew. But basically, I said, we're not having Netflix. She said, yes, we are. She signed up for it somehow, and they allowed it. Now, my point here is that she hid from me, and I wasn't that upset. I was quite impressed that she managed to do it, and if I'm honest. But her shame that she felt, she suddenly felt this disconnect between us, and that's what sin does, is it disconnects us from God. But in those moments, what we have to recognize is that God still loves us, that God is for us, that God looks at us and sees Jesus. And so just because you're suddenly aware of your sin, because you've done it, it doesn't make you any less worthy to come before God, before the throne of grace, boldly, because we still come by Jesus. And if you have a really good day, and you think, well, I'm worthy to pray now, that's worse. You've actually got it completely wrong, because you are no more worthy there because you've had a good day than when you've stuffed up and messed things up. And so I just want to encourage you in that and say, look, we all come before God. Doesn't matter how, you know, you can be a Christian 70 years, you will still have sin in your life. You'll still have things that you want God to work out and do that. And that's a totally different thing. But actually what enables us to come before God and pray is because Jesus has made the way for us. Jesus gives us the confidence to come boldly. And so I encourage you in that. And then number four, it's full of praise and truth. And so you see in this prayer, it says, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. When we pray, we're engaging in spiritual warfare, as I've said at the beginning. And therefore, it's good for us to declare praise. And so when we come and pray to God, it's good to remember who he is. It's good to remember that he has all power. It's good to remember that he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And so to declare that, first of all, and to declare truth and to speak the words of Scripture, you know, that's why we have the Bible, is because it's truth. It's the word of God. And so to read our Bibles and to know Scripture and to declare it as we pray is a really good thing to do, not just for ourselves, but also for our enemies. We have a spiritual enemy, and he will be lying to us. He will be convincing us that we're not worthy. He'll be convincing us that God doesn't love us. And that will all be going on. And actually say, no, I'm going to stand on the word of God here. I'm going to get my Bible out, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to declare truth in my prayers, knowing that these are the words of God. And so you can say things like, you know, God, you've promised you'll never leave me nor forsake me, that you'll finish the work that you began in me. All these wonderful words of the Bible that are there to encourage. God put them there to encourage us. And so when you start getting convinced that you're not worthy, that God doesn't love you, all those kinds of things that creep into all of us, am I really saved? Does God even exist? It's like these things can creep in, and we have to deal with those things. And the best way to do it is to know our Bibles and to read our Bibles, which again is another spiritual battle. I know that reading my Bible is one of the biggest spiritual battles I face. And the reason I know that is because when I get up in the morning with my Bible next to my bed and I reach over and accidentally grab my phone and start reading the news, I can read the news for as long as I want and I won't get disturbed. But I think, you know, I need to read my Bible because Catherine's going, have you read your Bible this morning? And I go, I'm going to read my Bible. It's much better for me than the news. I need to fill myself with truth. I open my Bible and the kids all come running in one by one, or some fight goes off, because it's a battle. You get distracted. There's an enemy at work. And so you might find that you set aside some time, you think, right, I'll do that in the morning, and then your alarms and go off, whatever. I want to just encourage you just to start building the discipline of reading the Word of God. It's not a bad thing to have disciplines in our life. It's not legalism. Discipline is a good thing. We're called to make disciples. And one of the ways we can disciple each other is to encourage each other to read the Word of God and make that time. Carve out, even if it's just a verse every morning. So I'm just going to start with a verse. Don't start with, you know, I'm going to read the whole of Leviticus this morning and I'm going to pray into it. Won't happen. But what I would say is start with a verse, and you'll just find that the truth of Scripture will motivate your prayers, will encourage you to speak truth. And then as you pray, you'll then be declaring that truth back to God and over the enemies that are around you. And so we hear them declaring salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Amen. I want to pray into that now. God, yes, salvation is yours. You saved me. I did not save myself. Thank you. Thank you that I'm saved, not by anything I've done. And so truth is so important in this, and declaring truth back to God. And then we want to encourage others in this as well. I just say, just get alongside someone and give them a word of encouragement. Speak truth over them. It's so good to have Scripture in our hearts, because when you're praying with someone, to just speak the words of Scripture over them is the best way you can pray. We don't need to be given our own wisdom and advice all the time. We don't need to be preaching over people. We just want to declare the word of God over people. And it's such a powerful encouragement in our prayers. And so, number five, we can pray for God to bring justice against sin. And again, this can be a tricky one for us to understand. And so it says in verse 2, he has condemned the great prostitute, we talked about that, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And this is about God bringing justice. Now, we live in a society that gets offended really easily. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's very difficult to know what you can and can't say these days, because if someone takes offense to it, then apparently you've been offensive, whether you meant it or not. But what we don't want to do is let that culture creep into our lives where we become so offended by everyone that actually we forget about the mission that we've been called on. Now, I'm not saying that sin against us and things like that doesn't hurt and everything else, but God says that vengeance is his. And sometimes we can get caught up in what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. We can be hurt by people, and it's legitimate to feel that hurt. But there is a place for forgiveness, and there is a place for allowing God to work out his justice, because he alone is the only one who can really see all the things that have gone on in a person's life. And so just maybe for a moment, just have a think about who are the people that you're really angry with. And I said earlier on, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's the powers and principalities, and a root of bitterness is a demonic weapon, if you like, to really disable us. And you can get people that are just hung up on something that happened 20 years ago and they haven't quite worked it through yet. And I know these things hurt, and I know, you know, we were discussing this the other day. You see on the Alpha video, you know, Corrie Ten Boom, she was in the Holocaust, and just all of her family were killed by the Nazis. And then she one day, she was a Christian, and she one day met one of the soldiers that had basically abused her and everything else, but much later on in life, and she just knew she had to forgive him. And she says how hard that was. But she knew, because Christ had forgiven her, that what he'd done was between him and God, and that she had a place to go to Jesus and say, you know, I need help, I need to forgive. And so maybe there's some stuff that you need to work through and forgive, and I know that God is going to bring justice one day. He's going to bring justice to this world. The only people he's not going to bring justice to, actually, is us. Because actually he's already brought that justice to Jesus when Jesus was killed on the cross. And so God forgives us, and in the same way calls us to forgive others, and actually not to allow offense and things like that to hinder the gospel, to hinder us being on mission and taking the love of Jesus to others. And we need to pray for our enemies. And I know how hard that is. I know there are people in my life that have really upset me and done things against me. And I've spent that time thinking up ways to, you know, respond to them, or just thinking bad thoughts about things like that. Actually, I need to take those thoughts captive and give it all to Jesus. Go, no, I'm going to pray a blessing over them. And that is really hard to do. But you know what? Jesus can enable that, because I know I've been forgiven. I know God has done that work in me. And I believe God can do that in them. And I pray that God will save my enemies. And that's really hard, because sometimes I don't want them to be saved. But I know God does. And I know God is loving and kind and compassionate and will give mercy to those who come to him. And so what's important, though, about that passage is that we also know that God is going to bring justice one day. And so that's where we can put our offense and say, God, no, this is against you. So I'm going to leave you to deal with those people. And he will judge Babylon at the right time. And then number six, we can pray knowing God has won the victory. So verse 3, and again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke goes up from her goes up forever and ever. And so this is linked to number 5, knowing that actually there will be a time, there will be this sort of memorial in heaven. There's this kind of parallel here between, it talks about the prayers of the saints are like incense going up before God. But also you've got the smoke of Babylon going up. And it's almost like a memorial in heaven to see the justice and the judgment of God over Babylon. And what you've got is the people of God being able to see the sin of the world and going, actually, do you know what? There is a place here to say, God, you have been victorious. We can know that God has won the victory. And we can know that now. And so if you're going through a hard time, you can actually be reassured by it. No, there is going to come a time where God is going to tear down the things of this world. And so even if I feel like I'm in a terrible place, in a difficult time, everything else, I know God will have the victory. And actually there is hope for us in that, knowing that God one day will overcome all sin, will deal with all things for us. So that's there to encourage us. And then number two, so who are we praying to? So sorry, two of the second part. Who are we praying to? So in verse four, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. You see, when we pray, we are praying to the God of heaven. It's not just one God amongst many. We are praying to God Almighty. We say, Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise God. It's praise Yahweh, the God of gods. And he sits. He is the only God. It's not, this isn't, you know, the world will tell us there's all these gods and they're kind of all the same thing, everything else. No, they're not. There is one true God. There are other gods, small g, in the world. There are idols that people worship. And we see throughout the Bible all of this. And it's not that these aren't necessarily real spiritual beings, but they are not God. They are created. And God is sovereign and rules over them. And it's really important to know who we're praying to. And I don't know if you watched the Euros recently, and you had Christian Eriksen, the footballer for Denmark, who collapsed on the pitch. And it's just really horrifying. And you sit and you're thinking, is this guy about to die? And everyone can see it. And everyone, all of a sudden, all over the place, we need to pray for Christian. Pray for Christian Eriksen. Pray for Christian Eriksen. And there's this sense of, okay, so we all need to pray, but who are we praying to? Because that's really important. We don't just want to pray for Christian Eriksen. We want to pray to the God of gods, the God of heaven and earth, the Lord Almighty, to Jesus. And it's really important that you know that as well. It's really important that you know that the God that you are praying to is the one true God. And we don't, as Christians, come in and say that, you know, well, there's many gods and this is my way of worshiping him. And if you're of another faith or whatever, actually, no, there is one God. And we declare that truth because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's not comfortable. That offends Babylon. The world's ideologies, they want to say there's hundreds of gods. Because that's easy, you can deal with that if you break down. But to say there's one true God, there's only one way to come to God, that's through Jesus, that is offensive. But that, if you are a Christian, is what you believe. And if you don't believe that, you need to read your Bible and you need to come and talk to us and work through that with us. Because that's what God declares as truth, is that we need Jesus to come and pay the price for our sin. There are no good people. And that includes us. And so we need to know who we're praying to, and we need to know why we're able to pray like that, which moves me on to number three. And so verses 7 and 8 says, Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So what's that passage saying there? And you have to be careful how you read this. So it's saying, you know, the bride has made herself ready and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. So are we all there at the great wedding feast in heaven because of the good things that we've done? Is that Christianity? Because if it is, that's like every other religion. It's like, well, be a good person, follow these rules, and then you'll get to heaven. That's not what it's saying, actually. The key passage here says in verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And so the really important thing here is to know that that fine linen that stands for the righteous acts of God's people is actually something Jesus gives us. So when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. That's the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus' Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples, it's better that I go because the Spirit will come. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. We become temples of God because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And what the Holy Spirit does is he begins to sanctify us and change us. And why this is important is because we can think that we need to be good people. You can get saved and go, well, I accept Jesus, but now I need to be a good person. That's not how salvation and sanctification work. Actually, before God, we stand there justified by Jesus. But actually, the fine linen that we're given to wear is God's work in us. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so when you're a brand new Christian, you're going to just stuff up all the time in all kinds of ways. But even when you've been a Christian 50 years, what you're going to find is you'll still stuff up. They'll just be in different ways. But actually, over your life, you'll see the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God in you, changing you, becoming more like Jesus. And then you'll find yourself doing the righteous deeds, the righteous acts that God calls you to do. And it has to work that way around. We don't get saved because we do good things. We do good things because we are saved, because the Spirit is at work in us. And so the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. And you see the fruit of the Spirit at work in the people of God. And I know when I first got saved, just how God flipped my life upside down. And he continues to do that. He continues to work within me. And so we don't want to get hung up on what we do and what we don't do. But what we want to do is pursue righteousness, pursue time with God. We want to be with the people of God and allow God to work out his plans and his purposes in our lives. And that process is called sanctification. And it will go on until the day you stand face to face with Jesus. And I know people that are really wonderful Christians who love Jesus and they still stuff up. But I tell you what, God has worked so much in their life. They are such wonderful people. They are great to be around. They are loving, they're kind, compassionate. They demonstrate and exemplify Jesus. And so those righteous things that they do, actually it's like God has just put clothing on them and he's just layered them with these wonderful garments of good deeds. And you'll know that, and you'll know people in this church like that, and people that you just love to be around because you feel like you're in the presence of Jesus with them. But that's something God is doing in all of us. And so I just want to say, don't compare yourself to someone who's been a Christian for 30 years and think, well, I should be like that. You shouldn't compare ourselves with anyone. We just say, no, Jesus, will you work in me? Help me deal with this thing, this issue, this thing that's been with me. Maybe you've been a Christian 30 years, and you're going, I'm still doing that thing. Actually, there's a place for that in fellowship with other Christians where we come, and the Bible says that if we confess our sins to one another, we have fellowship with one another. And Jesus comes and works those things out. And, you know, maybe you're going through something. Maybe you've got an issue in your life, and you're thinking, oh, man, I don't, you know, this one thing. I would just say you sometimes just get alongside another Christian, find a mature Christian. They will not be shocked to know that you have sin in your life. I just want to encourage you. The reason is because we have sin in our life. You know, I have sin in my life, and I'm leading the church. God is at work in me. God is sanctifying me. And, you know, I mean, she wouldn't tell you, but I'd say, ask my wife. God is definitely sanctifying me, you know, and God has changed me. And it's a slow and painful process. But actually, what is important is that the reason we can come and pray to God and declare these things and speak truth is because actually God sees us as we will be. I mean, it's as we are, because in Jesus we are already completely perfect and righteous because we have his perfection and righteousness. And knowing that is the thing that frees us up to confess our sins and to work the stuff out in our lives that we need to work out. And so I just want to encourage you, be a kind of church where you can go to someone and say, do you know what, I'm really struggling with this thing. Would you pray for me? And like I say, find a mature Christian that can deal with whatever it is you're going through, because you do need that as well. But what I would say is what you'll find is grace, compassion, mercy. You won't find judgment. You won't find, oh, I can't believe that about you. That's terrible. Get away from me. That's the devil saying, you can't be like that. That's Babylon. Babylon says, no, you need to present yourself as best you can. You know, that's the way to be acceptable. Actually, no, in the church, we're like a hospital, not a job interview. Job interview, everyone's, you know, looking as good as you can and making out like you've got it all together. Hospital, you're getting a broken leg, you've got your eye missing, all of, you know. That's the church, yeah? Is that the church we can be? Amen to that? Amen. It's a place we can be sick and unwell and go, I need help, somebody get me a doctor. That's Jesus, yeah? He came to save the sick, and that's who we are, and we need to be okay with that. Okay, so don't be surprised by other people's sin, don't be surprised by your own, but do come to Jesus with it and let him work it out, and let's get it out of our lives. So, on that note, I think it would be good to just respond. So, before you stand, I just want to read a couple of verses, which I thought Steve pulled on there. It was interesting, just Mary's word I felt was along the lines of what we're talking about this morning, and Steve said about the power from the Holy Spirit. I mean, Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes and works in you, not just to change you, not just to make your life better, actually so we can go and declare the word of God to the people around us that don't yet know Jesus. There is a call on us as Christians. There is a response needed, not just to say, oh, this is great, we can have a holy huddle, but actually, do you know what? The world around us, Babylon, there are people God still wants to save. God loves the lost. He loves the lost as much as he loves us, because we were the lost. And God rejoices every time a sinner gets saved and repents of their sin. And so we want to take this out. And so one of our responses today is to say, actually, God, how can you use me in your mission? And then Luke 9:23 says this, Then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And what Jesus is saying is actually Babylon, it's got such an allure to it. It's going to make you feel really stupid for being a Christian. You're going to be ashamed of Jesus sometimes when you're standing there with Babylon around you. But actually what he says is, no, in that moment, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you as a witness. And it's not cool being a Christian. You get that, right? It's really not when we say, actually, do you know what? I love Jesus. I love to meet up with my church family. I love to sing and praise and all of that. There's nothing cool in the world's eyes. Babylon hates that. So we're not trying to make Christianity cool. Actually, what we're doing is we are going into a sick and dying world and we are declaring the truth of the gospel. We are picking up our cross with Jesus and carrying it daily. And that will mean hardship. And I think about Mary's word and, you know, there is a grieving and a lamenting that goes on with being a Christian sometimes. But actually, Jesus told us, in this life you will have trouble. We shouldn't be surprised that being a Christian means going through hardship. Jesus went through hardship and he told us that we would go through hardship. There is something wonderful also that Jesus says, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the burden of carrying that cross, actually it's not a heavy thing when we trust Jesus with it. And so to live for Jesus by the power of the Spirit is to be yoked to Jesus. And a yoke is, you see it on the oxen, they would have the oxen yoked together and one would help pull along the other. I was thinking about a rugby scrum. It's a bit like being in a rugby scrum with Jesus as the hooker at the front and just basically plowing forward and you're just hanging on. That's what it's like to be yoked to Jesus. When we trust in him, when we give him our weights and our burdens and our things to carry, he takes us forward. But he actually says, you know, pick up that cross though. And there is an element where we need to go, do you know what, I need to take the mission of God. I need to spread the kingdom of God. God has got a calling on each of our lives. I don't know what your calling is, but maybe God has put it on your life and you've been waiting. You're waiting for something to happen. Maybe Babylon is still alluring you. But maybe today you say, do you know what? There is a call on my life to build the church, to love God, to see the saved lost, to share the gospel, to be a witness. Might not have all the words, but the Holy Spirit says, I'll give you the words when you need them. And all you have to say is what Jesus has done for you. That's what a witness is. This is what I've seen in my life. No one can argue with that. And so I just can encourage you, just step out in boldness, in faith, and believe that God will advance his kingdom through your life. Ask for opportunities to share the gospel, and he will give them to you. Pray for them. And then finally, I just encourage you, from the Bible again, Isaiah 61. I mean, this is going back, you know, hundreds of years before John's written the book of Revelation. But these are the words of Scripture, reinforcing the words of Scripture. And it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. That sound familiar? And arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow. So the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So God promises that the revelation picture that we've seen will come. And he's promised it throughout Scripture. He promises it for us, that one day God's righteousness will be seen across the whole earth. And so, just as we'll take communion together, why don't you stand with me? Let's just pray, and then we'll come to worship and just take communion. And, you know, all of us find prayer hard, and it's something that we can choose to ignore and see no need for. We can understand it's a gift from God, that we are in a spiritual battle, but that battle will be won. And so if we're not praying, it's because the enemy has convinced us that either it doesn't have any effect or God won't answer us. But whatever the reason is, I believe we need to stand up and fight, pick up that spiritual weapon. So let's pray for our families, our work, our church, our enemies. Let's pick up our Bibles and learn the words and truth of God. And let's pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, expecting to hear from God as well. And let's get together as God's people and pray for God to break in to this time, in this place. So as we take communion together, if you've got in front of you here, we take his bread, his body, Jesus said, you know, do this as often as you remember me. This is something we're doing together. It is a celebration of Jesus' blood, the justification that we have to come before God. And so we take the bread. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And we remember that, this is what makes us righteous, that he paid the price for us. And so just take the bread and then the wine, or the juices we have here. So this is my blood poured out for you. You know, we do this. This is communion together. Every Christian coming before God. And so you can take this if you put your faith in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your body and your blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. It's what makes us righteous. Lord, thank you for that wedding feast that is to come. Lord, our hope is not in this life. Lord, we will have trouble. Lord, will you equip us, enable us, encourage us, Lord, to fight for you. Lord, to fight for the things of God, to build the kingdom of God, Lord, to declare the salvation of Jesus, Lord, the gospel. Lord, we do not want to be ashamed of it, Lord. Will you give us your spirit to empower us? Give us one another to encourage and to help and support. Lord, thank you for your family. And Jesus, thank you for you. Thank you for your body, your blood that was poured out for us. Lord, will you teach us, sanctify us, change us, make us more like you. Help us to know your grace and your love. Help us to worship you, Lord. Help us to pray and help us to be the people of God together. In Jesus' name, amen.